Malachi chapter 1. As we continue our series. As we keep rolling through the book of Malachi. And so today we'll be in Malachi chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. We started the first part last week, and so this is the second part of this two-parter here, sermons. And let me read that for you this morning. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering? Shall I accept that from your hand? Says the Lord. Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. So half-heartedness. No one likes it unless you're the one doing it. No one likes a half-hearted thank you. What about a half-hearted applause? A half-hearted I love you. Let's say your child, you ask your child to make their bed. And so they go to their room, they spend a minute or two, they come back and they say that they're done. And so you go and make sure that their work is done. And so you go into the room and you look around. And when you get there, you look at the bed and it looks barely touched. The pillows might be straight, but the sheets and the comforter are all in a ball or in a mess, and it's wrinkled in places. And so you can kind of tell the child sort of tried a little bit, but it definitely isn't a made bed. Because a made bed is there's no wrinkles and it looks made. Well, this bed is wrinkled. The sheets are crooked. It's not a made bed. They did it half-heartedly. What about this? Let's say your dad tells you to pick up all the sticks in the yard. And so you pick up sticks, and then you say you're done. And your dad goes and looks, and there's still sticks in the yard. And it's like, you did it half-heartedly. You didn't do all of the job. There's still sticks in the yard, even big ones. The child's effort on that bed or the sticks is half-hearted. They weren't wholeheartedly into it. They didn't complete the task that they were asked to do. But in the end, it didn't please the parent because it was done half-heartedly. The task wasn't complete. It was a vain endeavor. And as we think of our text today, we do the same thing with God, where our half-hearted attempts to please the Lord, we do them, but what happens is that it doesn't please the Lord because it was done half-heartedly. Our passionless worship of God looks like that lazy act of the child, just lazily trying to put their bed together or picking up sticks. But instead, as we see in the Bible, we're called to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind. And so last week we learned that we're not under the Old Testament priesthood. We're under the Old Testament priest system. But we are a priesthood of believers who offer spiritual sacrifices to the Lord in worship. And that's how we apply this passage today, considering it's talking about true worship of God. Israel kept giving improper and perfect sacrifices, even though they knew it's strictly against God's law to give these imperfect sacrifices to him. You see, God was their father and their master, but yet they weren't giving him honor and respect that was due unto him. They would never give these deformed gifts to their governor or their government leader. So why would they give it to God? And God says, it's better if it all just stopped. It's better if it just all stopped, because this lackluster worship, these lackluster sacrifices don't please Him. They don't please God, because He's a great God. And so when you look at this passage in 11 through 14, God shows us that lackluster worship doesn't make sense. Let's say that your car broke down on the side of the road and you're with your best friend and the engine wouldn't start. And so you go out and you do what's normal. You pop the hood, you start looking around, and you try to like figure out what's going on. You try to fix it. And after 5-10 minutes, you come back into your car where your friend isn't there in the passenger seat. And you say, the car won't start. And, you know, I can't figure out what's going on. And your friend replies, why don't you try changing the tires? I think we would all look at them funny and be like, come on, man, what are you thinking? It's an engine problem. It isn't a tire problem. The tires are fine. The engine won't start. What happens is what he is suggesting doesn't line up with what's going on. It's an engine problem, not a tire one. And with Israel, their lackluster worship didn't line up. It didn't make sense, considering the situation they lived in. They served a great God, and so that's why their half-heartedness didn't line up. It didn't make sense, like with that car. And he shows them that God isn't your focus. He says, God isn't your focus. Whatever is our focus is what we spend our time, our effort on. It's where I put my emphasis, my concentration, my attention. What happens when you're using a camera and you focus in on something? The other things go out of focus. And the truth is that God wasn't their focus, because the focus was on themselves. They didn't care about God. When it came down to it, they didn't care about God. Notice verse 12. God reiterates what he said before. He says, you profane the Lord's table. And so by their actions, they displayed that the Lord's altar, the Lord's table, could be despised. You see, God declared and he desired for the altar to be holy, to be sacred, to be used for perfect animals to be slaughtered, spotless animals to be slaughtered. And here they are despising it by just letting these imperfect, lame, sick animals be killed on it. And they didn't bat an eye. They didn't care, because they only cared about what they wanted. They didn't reflect upon, does this please the Lord? Since I am sacrificing to the Lord. Yet how often do we do the same thing? How often is our focus on what we want and desire over what God would want or desire? And by our attitudes and our actions, we show we don't really care much about God. We might not say it, but we show it. And as we become more and more focused on us, God becomes less and less our focus. And so we go ahead and we give this lackluster worship and service to God, and we have no problem with it. Why? Because half-heartedness benefits the one doing it. Half-heartedness benefits me. But pride always tarnishes worship. Pride always tarnishes worship, because worship becomes more about me than the person I'm worshiping. So if I can be half-hearted and get away with it, why not? Why not? It's helping me. It shows a deep issue. It shows our hearts are not in the right place, because our hearts are fluttering after something other than God. And while not thinking about it, we're showing that we really don't care about what he wants, care about him. But But they also, notice in verse 13, they saw sacrifice as a burden. As the priest would say, you know, what weariness this is. And they snort at it. Essentially, they saw this whole process as a burden. And it became like a chore to them. It became tedious, boring. They disdained it. They scorned it. They say they saw offering spotless animals as something wearisome. Especially if you think about it, they're in bad economic situation. So it would be harder to give spotless animals because they would be more valuable to you. It's like money is already low and now I have to tell people to go back and offer something better. Come on. I don't want to do that. That's demanding. That's hard. I don't want people to not like me. I don't want to keep telling people, no, you need to go back and get something better. You know, you kind of like when you go to an office and like, no, you have to go back and fill out this form, you know, and they're like the bad guy. They didn't want to be the bad guy. No, you have to get something more valuable to you and come back to me and sacrifice. That's hard. They probably thought, I just want to do my job and go home. Because it became a repetitive chore, and they saw it as a bother. They snorted at it, kind of like an act of disdain or contempt, when you kind of like blow out of air out of your nose kind of thing. And so the priests, really, they saw their duties and doing it the right way as just something unexciting, something I disdain. And really, their hearts weren't into it. Obviously, when you disdain something, you scorn it, your heart is not into it. But have you ever had those thoughts about ministry and about service where you thought, this is boring, this is burdensome? Maybe you saw serving in the church as something demanding, something exhausting, something unexciting. And so we like to take the easy way out. But what you don't realize is the easy way out is not a way at all when it comes to God. Since we're not doing it genuinely, we're essentially just doing empty ritual because we're not truly serving or worshiping God. We're serving ourselves, while maybe looking like we're serving God. And so we get into the same mindset as Israel when we think reading my Bible was boring. Serving in the church is demanding. It's hard. Worshiping Christ wholeheartedly takes a lot of effort. Investing in people's lives is taxing. And what happens is that we start to see our faith more and more as something burdensome, and we start to disdain it more and more. And then what happens is half-heartedness in ministry becomes our routine, our life routine. It becomes what we do day in and day out, like a hated daily chore. We do it with an attitude. We do it with lack of effort. And God says, shall I accept that? Should I accept this half-hearted junk? No, I will not. You may think I will accept it because it's a sacrifice, but I'm not going to. They saw it as a burden, a waste of resources, we see in verse 14. God gives this example of this Israelite person and what they would do with their sacrifice. And really, this shows that this wasn't just a priest issue. This was a whole Israel issue. So it wasn't just the priest doing this half-heartedness. It was all the people. But collectively. And you see, God doesn't really have much respect for this person. He calls him a cheat. He calls him cursed. He doesn't really like this person in the sense of, he's not pleasing me. And to curse someone is very powerful. It's a very serious act. And this shows that to God, this is a serious thing. And it reflects back to Deuteronomy and the curses that would come along with the breaking of the covenant. And so the cheat, he had this quality male in his flock, and he vows it voluntarily, but then he sacrifices something else. He sacrifices a blemished animal. And the main issue is that this guy voluntarily vowed something of quality, but then gave something else. It's kind of like a bait and switch kind of thing, where it's like, here, I got something here, and then all of a sudden quickly switch it out for something worse. Something low quality. And it kind of reminds me of in Acts, Ananias and Sapphira, where they say they're giving, you know, all this money, but then they're holding some back. We're saying, hey, we're giving this, but yet secretly they're holding some back. And you see how serious that is to God as he strikes them dead. And this guy probably thought, you know, well, I have to give an offering, and so, you know, times are tough, and I'll just give this sacrifice over here. It'll be okay. But what he didn't think about was that God cared and knew his heart. It wasn't just the act of sacrificing. God knew his heart. So did he really think that God, the revealer of our hearts, wouldn't know what he's doing? And if you think about it, this is a radically different mindset than David in 2 Samuel 24:24, where he refuses to give a sacrifice that cost him nothing. Yeah, he refuses to give a sacrifice that someone is giving to him. He says, no, I'm going to pay for it because I'm going to sacrifice this to God. The foundational reason why this man did what he did was because he saw sacrifice as a waste of his own resources. Why waste a good animal on the altar when I can use it for other purposes? And his lack of reverence for God, his commandments, led to sneaky, deceptive means to try to get by without getting caught. And if you think that serving or worshiping God is just a mere duty, then you will find ways to get by without wholeheartedly doing it. You will find ways to get by without wholeheartedly doing it. Maybe you'll find excuses not to be in church. Maybe you'll be not volunteering to serve because you could be doing something else with your time. Or maybe some of us are faithful in ministry, but you don't do it out of a sincere heart. When you don't care much about God, you will see your faith as just a mere duty, and you will see sacrifice as a burden and as a waste of your own resources. But like that man, do you really think God isn't going to know your heart? The revealer of hearts. He knows your heart. It may get past other people, but it doesn't get past God. And so what happens is that this quote-unquote sacrifice isn't truly sacrifice. It isn't truly sincere. Hello, sacrifice involves surrendering something. You have to give up something to sacrifice to God. If you give something that's so easily dispensable anyway, is it true sacrifice? You know, giving someone a gift that you're going to throw away anyway is not sacrifice. You're not sacrificing anything. But giving something to someone else that would make a huge or even just any impact on your life is sacrifice. The Christian life is a life of sacrifice. Because we all could be doing something different right now if we weren't here. There's many things that come into our minds at times. So why get up early and sacrifice my sleep to be here? Why? Why spend my Wednesday evening in prayer meeting when I could be relaxing on my recliner watching the Olympics? Why spend precious time and energy by serving in a ministry or investing in someone's life? You could be doing a million other things with your time that you may deem more enjoyable, more profitable, more entertaining. You could be fixing your house. You could be knitting. You could be shopping. You could be watching TV. Whatever it may be, you could be doing those things. So why use my money in giving to God when I could be saving for retirement? I could be saving for that new car. And I'll be honest with you, if you wholeheartedly serve and worship God, it's going to take your precious resources. It's going to take your time, your energy, your effort, your money at times. But I'll tell you what, it's worth it. It's worth it. How in any world is that worth it? Because I'm serving my Lord God, who gave me everything that I have. The creator of this world, the savior of my soul, the sustainer of my life, and he deserves honor and respect. He deserves sacrifice. Because he's a great God over all. And sacrifice to him is definitely worth it. And that leads me to letter B. God will get honor and respect. He will get honor and respect. It's said of the famous painter Vincent van Gogh that he only sold one of his paintings in his lifetime. And that's amazing to me. Only one painting in his lifetime? And so he wasn't really seen as great in his lifetime, but his paintings were later seen as great in the world. So although people didn't really recognize his greatness while he was living, that didn't make him any less great. He was still a great painter. And when something is really great, people's rejection of it doesn't change the fact that it's great. And that's the same with God, except on a greater level. God is great. And just because someone rejects him doesn't make him not the awesome God. Both verses 11 and 14b are very similar. And maybe you noticed that as I was reading it, as they talk about God's greatness and his name going forth. But they also both start with the word for. So before verse 11, God's talking about how he's not pleased, he's not going to accept an offering, for from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. So the reason why God is not pleased and won't accept their half-hearted offerings is because he's the great God deserving of all worship. And this phrase, from the rising of the sun to its setting, points to a time when people from all over the globe will worship him. It's kind of like saying from the east to the west, but from the rising of the sun to the setting. So all across the landscape, I will get worship. And he says that in every place, incense will be offered in my name and a pure offering. And this incense refers to prayers. As you see in Revelation 8:3, it talks about incense as being the prayers of the saints going up to God. And all over the world, people will recognize that God is this great king. Prayers are going to be offered to him. Pure offerings are going to be given. And I believe that this is talking about the time when the gospel goes out into the world. The Gentiles get saved. Pretty much the time period that we're in now. And so if you think about it, right now we're fulfilling this prophecy because We're not in Israel proclaiming his name. We're not the Jews proclaiming, but we're Gentiles proclaiming in somewhere far from Israel, from Jerusalem. And so places from all over the world will give worship. Interesting when you think about it. This is pointing forward to that time, to this time, but he still uses terms from the Old Testament. And I believe God is helping Israel maybe understand in their terms and not in terms they can't really understand. But if you look at the second part of verse 14, we see again, for, he says, talking about the cheat is cursed for what he does, for I am the great king. So why can God say that the person is cursed? How can he give such a serious indictment? Because he's the great king who deserves all honor and praise. And cheating the great king is a big deal. God's name is great, and it will be great among the nations. He will be feared among the nations. So there's nothing that can take away God's greatness from him. Even Israel's rejection of their God doesn't make him any less great. Even the fact that they rejected Christ doesn't make Christ less great. Remember back on the previous verses, actually last week, and he says, where is my honor? Where is my respect? Well, here it's answered in these verses. It's answered. God will get honor and respect in the end, no matter what. And God is comparing the unbelief of the Israelites with the conversion and obedience of the Gentiles, of the nations that will one day worship him. And God is trying to use this to kind of wake Israel up out of their slumber, because they were the people of God and they should be worshiping him as God wholeheartedly. And Israel was to be this light in the world, and they were to show forth God's greatness and God's name. Yet God's own people don't fear him, but don't think he won't be worshipped. Just because God's own people don't fear him doesn't mean he won't be worshipped someday by the world. Matthew 3:9 says even the rocks could be raised to be children of Abraham. And in the end, God doesn't depend on Israel for worship. He's the great king over all the nations, and he will be feared in the end. Scripture says that every knee will bow in the end. Everyone will acknowledge that, yes, he is Lord over all. So Israel, recognize the folly and futility of trying to cheat God from his honor and respect, because the truth is he's going to get it. So even though you may not acknowledge him as great, the world will. And what it came down to is that Israel had a small view of God. They didn't respect him. They didn't honor him for who he was. So then what happened is that they didn't really care much about what he wanted. They didn't care about his commandments. They took them lightly. And if God is common to me, I'm not going to give him the right respect. And when you find yourself giving God half-hearted worship and service, remember who you're serving. The great king over all the world. And the fact is, if you reject him, if you don't worship him correctly, that's not going to stop him from being worshipped. It's not going to. He's way bigger than that. It's not like God is this God in heaven who's looking down and he's like, I really need Matt's worship. I really need it. And without it, I can't function. No way. Of course, I should give worship. But in the end, he's going to be worshipped, whether I do it or not. But do you want to be on the wrong side of that? Do you want to be really be the one who doesn't worship the great king over the world? So recognize the folly, the futility of trying to cheat God of his honor and respect. Because you can't sneak by God. You can't hide in your deception. He knows your heart. He knows when you're truly worshiping him. So what you see is lackluster worship doesn't line up with the great God. It doesn't line up. When you're a half-hearted follower of God, it doesn't make sense. Because there's no place for it with a great God. And if God is so great, and we know he is, then how can worship be anything but vibrant and genuine? If he is the great God, how can it be anything but vibrant and genuine coming from us? If you had one chance to go to the White House, visit the president, and offer him a gift, do you really think you're going to be just half-hearted and give a deformed gift? Most likely not. Because the more respectful or respectable and honorable a person's position, the more respect and honor we give. And all the while, we treat God like an annoying acquaintance that we need to please. How is that okay? It's not. So I stand here today and I tell myself, but I also tell you, that we need to stop our emotionless routines and coming to church just because and not being engaged. Stop seeing ministry as burdensome and as a waste of resources. Stop our disinterested and mechanical prayers and commit to wholeheartedly, passionately, and faithfully worshiping and serving the all-good, all-loving, and all-glorious Lord of the nations. So ministry and worship, it may be demanding. I'm not going to lie, ministry is demanding. It's exhausting. It's hard at times. But it's worth it because he's deserving of it. And so the key to overcoming seeing ministry as wearisome or sacrifices too much is to see God for who he is. He's the great king over the world. He's the one who loves you faithfully. And this great king, he came to the cross and died in your place so that you can find forgiveness. You can find eternal life. And we can turn to him and find truth. We can find grace and we can find love. So see God for who he is and marvel at how he loved you and give him all you've got in worship wholeheartedly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time. We're thankful for your word that convicts us, that challenges us. And so today I pray for forgiveness for us, for the times that we just half-heartedly go through the motions. For the times that we see ministry as burdensome, as a waste of time, as a waste of money, as a waste of resources, please forgive us. That wasn't right. That was sin. Because you deserve so much better. You deserve everything, really. You've given us everything. So why shouldn't we give back to you? Why shouldn't we give worship to you, to the person who has saved us and redeemed us? So I pray that we would go forth in that forgiveness, in your grace, and realize that there is forgiveness, and that even though we have half-heartedly served you in the past, that we can find forgiveness and worship you anew going forward. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to sing just a couple more songs, then we'll be dismissed. But our first song is...